So on vacation, as I was reading through the book of Acts, kind of reading ahead and looking at it, kind of reading it not just to teach from, but reading it kind of just as it is laid out for us. It's interesting because it's written out as a narrative. This happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and this is what they did, and this is how they did it. But what's interesting is as you begin to preach from it, it becomes very prescriptive as we see this early church that isn't corrupted by man, that isn't gone off the rails. We begin to see the prescription for what the early church should be. What are the core principles? What are the ways in which God builds his church? And so this morning we're going to be coming back to our series in the Acts, and we're finishing up chapter 2. It's been 3 weeks since we were here, so I'm going to review just a little bit for context of the first couple of chapters. Christ is ascended. He promised the apostles that the helper would be sent, and so he is sitting at the right hand of his Father. The 11 apostles returned to Jerusalem to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. There were about 120 followers of Christ at this point. Based on requirements of being an eyewitness from Jesus' baptism through the crucifixion and the resurrection, 2 were qualified, and then Matthias was appointed to be the 12th apostle. On the day of Pentecost, which was the 50th day after Passover, they were all gathered together, and suddenly with the sound of a mighty rushing wind and the appearance of flaming tongues of fire resting on each one there, the Holy Spirit had been sent to them. The Holy Spirit came, his presence falling on each one. And then they were all filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak of the mighty works of God in many different languages. Luke tells us that at this sound, the Jewish people that were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jewish people from every nation under heaven, they came to see, they came to hear what was happening. And each one as they came was hearing the testimony of God's mighty works in their own native tongue. They were all amazed, and they were filled with wonder at what was happening. They didn't understand how this was happening, why it was happening, what was happening. And some mocked and said that these apostles, this group of believers here, these followers of Christ, they must be filled with new wine. And so Peter, with the other 11, took a stand. And Peter began to lift up his voice, and he let them know very clearly, this isn't new wine that's talking. And he began to preach. He opened God's word to them, explaining that what the prophets had written about, when in the last days God would pour out his Spirit before the great day, that great day of judgment, that the Spirit would be poured out, and that pouring of the Spirit is this that you're seeing right now, this that you're hearing, this is what's happening, it's that. And then he preached Christ to them. He preached Christ in the Spirit. And he reminded the people of all that Jesus had done. Many of those that were hearing them had seen some of the things that Jesus had done. He says, you yourselves have seen this. He spoke of the things that Jesus had said. Many of those that were hearing had heard Jesus themselves. And then he spoke of the necessity of this sent one from God. He needed to suffer, he needed to die, and he needed to be raised up. And then Peter himself testified to this on record as an eyewitness here in Jerusalem, just 50 days, right, after the crucifixion with all of the things going on. He testifies, and I am an eyewitness not only to his death, not only to his crucifixion and his burial, but also to his resurrection. Peter explained that God had raised him up because he had accomplished all that he was sent to do. And then Peter gives this declaration to all of these Jews that were listening. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, King and Savior. He is the sent one. He is the Messiah. And then he ends it with, this Jesus whom you crucified. And as the Spirit accomplished His purpose is through Peter's preaching and through working in the hearts of the hearers that were there. All of the people were cut to the heart. And they asked Peter what they needed to do to be saved. And Peter told them, repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And the Bible tells us that on that day, about 3,000 souls were added to the church. That brings us to our section this morning that we're going to be looking at, which is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Beloved, as we move forward in this book, we're going to see the application of the impact that Christ's saving work has both on the individual believer, and as that individual believer is built into the church, that impact on the church. And so we're able to see what the life of the early church looks like as we open up these passages in Acts. This is the life of the body in its purest form. You can say, when the church had its formation, this is what we're reviewing right now in the book of Acts. When the church was formed, its formation, before it was influenced by man's great ideas, before it gets weighed down and corrupted over time by man's often well-intentioned additions, traditions, rites, and rituals. We're going to find the church in its purest form here, back to the basics. You know, the whole idea of reformation is to be reformed, to come back to that beginning, to look at what it was in the formation, and so as a church, to reform, to come back to that reformation. So this is where the church is formed, and so we would do well this morning to understand it. And so verse 42, they, who are the they? It's the 120 and now this new 3,000. 3,000 new believers, all of them together being built into this church. And we're going to see what was it that they were doing. As this church is being formed, what is this congregation of believers all about? It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. This was now the church. They had everything they needed. In fact, as we're going to see in this entire section, not only did they have everything they needed, they were fulfilling completely their purpose in the world. They were not only fulfilling their purpose, but they were doing it with success, with great fruitfulness, and with gladness and joy. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's interesting as I look at this because we often think our era is the hard era. We have it hard here in Redondo Beach in 2017 to share the gospel, to build a church, that the people are really hard. They've heard the message. They're dual income, no kids. They don't have time for this. And it's so hard to be able to build the church, to function as the church. But beloved, I want you to see that this church was formed in this period of time, in a place and time that was actively hostile to Christ. People were very much aware of Jesus and this message. Many had seen and heard him themselves, and they had rejected him. So you're having a church being built in the midst of a people who had rejected him. You had an entire religious system, a culturally religious system that was totally against not only Jesus, but this entire movement. So there would be fear, there would be trepidation. You had a Roman national group that was overseeing it that wanted peace amongst all the people. And this Jesus and this movement of Jesus was going to cause insurrection. It was going to cause discord amongst the people. This new church that's being formed was up against harder things than we're up against. And yet the church was not only formed here, but grew rapidly here. So let's look at this forming congregation and learn from their example to us what we might do to reform. First, we need to see that they were devoted. In the Greek, the tense of this word brings it out more as they were continually devoting. Continually devoting. This is just months after the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. As I said before, the Jewish leaders are still, if not more zealous, to silence the movement. The Romans are still, if not more so, eager to quell any further interaction, insurrection, discord. And in the midst of this, the new believers were continually devoting themselves. So this first word, continually, that as you start to understand that there's this continuousness, there's this consistency that takes place. This is something I think that needs to be brought out, because today in so many churches and so many of the walks of faith that I see in folks that I counsel with and talk with, there isn't that consistency that takes place. It's kind of like, well, I'm in a real season where I'm on fire for the Lord and I'm at church every Sunday and everything's great. And then I'm in a season where I'm at work and I'm doing all this other stuff. And then I come in and then I go out and I come in and we have this life that's just constantly kind of pushing forward and retreating. I want you to see that there's this continuity that you find in these new believers. You need to know that continuancy, that consistency is a sign of genuine conversion. True belief. False belief looks different. False conversion looks different. 1 John 2, verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. Start to see that? There's something with this continuity. There's this consistency that needs to be a part of this belief system. And so continuing on is a sign of belief. Being saved, it's a real functioning part of the body. Keep on keeping on. You remember when some were ditching Jesus, falling away from him, he asked his disciples, will you leave me too? If you remember the response, Peter's response is, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There were a sense of those that are being saved. There's this consistency that even times, it's not sometimes where we feel, you know, we all go through those seasons where we're in those fruitful seasons where we open God's word and he's speaking to us. We pray and it seems like heaven opens up to hear our prayers. And then we go through those seasons where it seems like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling back in our faces. We open up God's word and it's dry. We're not talking about that. No, what we're talking about is that commitment level. Even when it's dry, do I still show up at church? Even when it's hard to pray, do I still pray? Do I still get into God's word? Do I still devote myself? That's the second word that we want to look at, right? It's not just this continuity. It's just not this consistency, but it's a consistency with devotion. What's this word devotion mean? When you pull it out, it's a great word that's got a lot of stuff behind it. It's got a lot of weight to it. It's a combination of love and commitment. Loyalty and allegiance. Faithful observance and obedience. You start to think in your life, what am I devoted to? Those of you that are married, are you devoted to your spouse? Do you understand these? Love and commitment, loyalty and allegiance, Faithful observance, obedience. Parents, are you devoted to your children? We start to understand that, right? We start to understand this term a little bit more, that we start to put all of this together and going, wow, this devotion is a strong word that talks about action. Because we can tell our spouses that we love them, but they're going to sense very quickly if there's not a devotion, right? When someone says, I love you, after they've been gone, out of the house, or they've broken a commitment, or they've shown disloyalty, right? The words don't really have the same meaning as they do when there's actions that are attached to those words. When you see a continuing lifestyle, when you see this consistency of devotion, of love and commitment, loyalty and allegiance. And so we start to understand that one of the things that was characteristic of this new church, these new believers, is that they were consistently devoted. In Christianese, in church talk, for some of you that aren't completely familiar, we talk about having devotions. You'll hear Christians going, oh, have you had your devotions? And we always talk about devotions. And what does it mean when we say, well, have you done your devotions today? And too oftentimes, what do we think of when we think of doing our devotions? We think of little booklets that we have next to the bedside stand that have a scripture verse and a nice little anecdote that's next to it. And so we read the scripture verse, we read the anecdote, we pray saying, Lord, that's a really beautiful little anecdote. Thank you very much. And now I go on with my day, and we can tell all of our friends and our family, I've done my devotions today. I don't want to belittle that. I don't want to like just throw that out, because that's better than nothing. But this term of devotion is a weightier term than so oftentimes Christians throw it around to each other, right? This isn't a church chore. This isn't just a daily checklist item. I get up in the morning, I do my devotions, I get my coffee, I brush my teeth, and I go to work. That's not what devotions are supposed to be. So oftentimes that's what they become. Love, commitment, loyalty, allegiance, faithful observance, and obedience. It's not just a diary entry. It's not just this checklist item. I think when we think of it that way, we do harm to the whole idea of devotion. The forming church, these early believers, consistently devoted themselves, which means they intentionally, consistently, out of love and commitment and loyalty to their Savior, set themselves to a priority. And this priority was to find out more of these things, right, that we're going to discuss in a moment. But it was, what all of this priority was, to draw closer to this Lord and Savior, to know this God better, that they might understand Him more, that they might know Him more, that they might love Him more. Intentional. Our time of devotion should be a time that's prioritized. A first priority set apart for our Lord out of love and commitment, loyalty and allegiance, to draw closer to this loving God who saved us and is working in us and through us for His glory and our good. Our focus, our priority should be that it would be a time to get to know Him better, not just get through it. I got this whole page to get through, so I read it all, la, 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 check. It's not about just getting through it. It's not just at the end of the month going 30 up, 30 down. It's each morning to stop and set apart a time to say, I want to know God more. This morning, I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. I want you to speak truth into my life. I'm struggling, and I need you to speak to me this morning. I need to draw close to you this morning. It's a time to remember all He's done. It's a time to give Him thanks. Lord, this morning I've woken up and I recognize you again. I proclaim you again. This morning I thank you again for the cross and for your Son, Jesus Christ, the fact that I'm saved. It's a time set apart to give Him your love and your commitment. So don't just make it a diary entry checklist item. In this era of being so busy, too busy, it's all the more important for you to prioritize. I put in here to allow yourself. Allow yourself some time each day to be set apart, to be intentionally devoted to Him. Prepare yourself to be able to give devotion to Him. Keep yourself continually devoting to Him. If you're not intentional about this, it's going to drop off. Every single one of you, I'm sure I could talk to you that says, you know, there was a time about 6 years ago where for 4 months solid, I did this. And then I would ask you, tell me about those 4 months. Oh, I've never felt closer to Him. I saw Him work in my life. I saw Him working in other people's lives around me. I saw His word going out with power. I saw things. What's the next obvious question? Why'd you stop? Well, work. I had exams, the kids, life. Beloved, this is our life. Don't we want to see God working? Don't we want to see God working with power in our life? So, don't just do your devotions that way. Stop and consider what you're doing, why you're doing it, whom you're doing it. Long side note, coming back to the text. These new believers were continuing in their devotion to what? Four things that basically come off that we're going to look at today. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So first, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what was the apostles' teaching? What was the apostles' teaching about? We have much of it written for us in the New Testament. It was the gospel. It was the word of God. It was an exposition and an application of God's word to their lives. And these early believers, this forming church, devoted themselves continually to the teaching and preaching of God's word. We're shown by Paul in his letter to Timothy how much of this was in the early church. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul writes, he said, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Teaching was important. It was central. 1 Timothy 4:6, he tells Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished by the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. 1 Timothy 4:10, prescribe and teach these things. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. 2 Timothy 4:16, preach the word. Beloved, these believers in this forming church continually devoted themselves to the word, to the teaching. Teach us more. You know, they wanted to spend, and we think, well, were they just teaching on a Sunday? No, it appears that they were teaching all the time, day by day. We have a hard time coming in and enduring the teaching for a couple of hours on a Sunday. These people were devoted to the Word of God, learning it, understanding it. They committed themselves lovingly to the teaching of the apostles. It wasn't just hearing a sermon on a Sunday. I want you to think for a minute and think, when you think of devoted themselves to the teaching, how different is that from hearing a sermon on a Sunday? So oftentimes, right, you need to imagine how they listened, hungering for the truth. They were eager to put into practice what was being taught to them. They knew that the Holy Spirit was illuminating both the speaker and illuminating themselves to be able to understand and hear it. Peter had told them, you're going to be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they understood that there was this transaction taking place. God was speaking through a speaker to their heart, and the Holy Spirit was undergirding all of it to make sure it was understood and spoken well. They would savor it. They would think about it. They would ask questions of it. They would pray through it. They would allow it to change and mold them. I will tell you, I can tell you as a pastor, Probably the most encouraging thing that happens to pastors is getting texts during the week from different congregants saying, you know, last Sunday you said this, and this morning I was thinking about it, and I had this question about the text. Can you help me? It just fills your heart because you realize that what was spoken on Sunday is being applied and carried through during the week, that people are actually thinking about the sermon, about what God's word is saying. People are wrestling with what God is telling them. And if you're wrestling, it means you're allowing it to change you. You know, during the Reformation, as the church was coming back to the basics, it's no wonder when you start thinking about this, why such a priority was placed on sola scriptura. An emphasis was placed on the scriptures. And if you read the Reformers and you read the Puritans, you know what they write about? Preaching. There was such a high view of preaching and teaching. They were coming back to this formation. They were coming back to this idea when people were devoted to the teaching. Over time, what happened from this early church going forward to the Reformers, what happened in that gap period that made the church have to reform was the fact that the church started to introduce other elements into the church. Teaching was less emphasized. Much of the service was done in a language that was often not understood by the people that were hearing it. More things to show and see in a church service. More sights, more sounds, more smells, more pomp, more ritual. The people grew dull in their understanding of God's word. Pretty soon they lost a taste for God's word. And an ignorance came into the church that fed fear. It made the people of the church obedient on men. It made people in the church obedient, you know, dependent on the church. Structures. People came to have a devotion to the church instead of being a church with devotion. Do you see the difference? There's supposed to be a devotion of the church, not a devotion to the church. Reformers gave their life to get God's word into the believers' hands, into their common languages, so that as the preachers taught, the people could once again wholeheartedly devote themselves to the teaching of God's word. They could hear it. They could understand it. They could study it. They could question it. They could apply it. It's one of the main thrusts of Reformation. Second, they also devoted themselves to fellowship. Koinonia, partnership, sharing together. Being a part of the body together. They devoted themselves to each other, brothers and sisters in the family of God. Beloved, this is one of the things that I think when I was looking at our church, considering it while I was away, it's this second one that I think that we struggle with more than the other three, to be honest. Fellowship. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're supposed to come together. We're supposed to not neglect the coming together. And it's not just talking about Sunday morning from 9:30 to 12. We're supposed to stir one another up. We're supposed to stir each other up to love and to good works. We're supposed to encourage one another. We're not supposed to neglect this. You know, throughout the entire New Testament, this is both commanded and instructed. The one and others. Go through and study the one another's. This is what the new walk looks like. This is what the new body looks like. This is what the congregation of believers should be doing. We're told to love one another countless times, numerous times. But there's all kinds of other one another's that come from this devotion to fellowship. We're to be at peace with one another. Mark 9:50. We're supposed to wash one another's feet. We're supposed to wash one another. A couple of times that's spoken of. John 13:14. We're supposed to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 12:10. We're supposed to honor one another. Romans 12:10 also. We're supposed to live in harmony with one another. Two or three times. Romans 12:16 is one of them. We're supposed to stop passing judgment on one another. Romans 14:13. We're supposed to accept one another. Romans 15:1. We're supposed to instruct one another. We're supposed to greet one another with affection. Several times to greet one another with a holy kiss. We're supposed to serve one another in love. Galatians 5:13. We're supposed to carry one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Several times we're supposed to bear with one another. Sometimes it's hard to bear with one another, but we're called to bear with one another. Ephesians 4:2. We're supposed to be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4:32. We're supposed to forgive one another. We're supposed to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5. We're supposed to submit to one another. We're supposed to not lie to one another. We're supposed to teach one another. We're supposed to admonish one another. Several times we're supposed to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Where it says not only that in Hebrews 3:13, we're supposed to encourage one another daily. Daily. We're supposed to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We're supposed to not slander one another, don't grumble against one another. We're supposed to confess our sins to one another. We're supposed to pray for one another. Several places we're supposed to offer hospitality. Do you start to get the idea, beloved? There's a lot of one another's that we're supposed to be doing as believers to one another. Hard to get all those one another's done in 2 hours on a Sunday. Which means what? You're going to have to seek each other out during the week. You know, one of the problems that we have as a church, why aren't we like the early church? Why aren't we seeing what God was doing with them and us? You get your two-hour fix. Most of you on this side don't know the names of the people on this side. You're separated by about 15 yards. You've been coming to church. I look back and I say, you've been church for months. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. It seems to be meaningless to us when we think of only 2 hours on a Sunday. They shared their lives with one another. They didn't neglect to come together to meet. If we are to live out the one another's as commanded in the scriptures, we need to draw near to one another outside of this building on different days, not just on Sunday. I want you to understand something. Too oftentimes people talk about fellowship as a byproduct, right? Oh, I went to this great church and they had really good fellowship, right? We almost think of it as kind of like, look, here's like a little benefit of going to this church. They have really good fellowship. It's something that I get. I want you to understand, it isn't a benefit. It isn't a nice to have when I want it. Right? Because fellowship is nice to have when you want it. But when you're kind of in the dumps, when you're kind of down, when you're kind of off track and you're kind of backsliding a little bit, you really don't like the fellowship as much as you like it when everything's going really well and really good. Yeah, you don't get to choose that. Because in reality, when do you really need the fellowship? You really need the fellowship when you're there in the valley. You really need the fellowship when you're backsliding, more so probably than when you're really on fire with the Lord. Those people in the valley really need you when you're on fire. And trust me, you really need those folks on fire when you're in the valley. It's a command, beloved. It's expected of the church. This is what the forming church did. These new believers devoted themselves to one another. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. I will tell you, we need to reform in this area. Side note, tonight we don't have a service. I think you have an opportunity to put this message into practice in 4 hours. Grab someone you haven't talked with before and say, hey, let's meet for dinner tonight. Let's just go meet at Taco Bell. Let's just go and have, you know, you don't have to worry about your house being clean or not being clean. Go meet somewhere else. Hey, let's just go to meet for coffee. Put this message into practice even today. Get with another believer. Have some fellowship. Encourage one another. Spur each other on. They were devoted to the teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship. They're also devoted to the breaking of bread. The Lord told us to come to his table, and we're told by him to do this in remembrance of me. We're supposed to come again and again and again back to that place of communion with Christ. Why? This is the common ground that we all share. Every single one of us in this church this morning are sinners. Every single one of us sitting here in the pew this morning, if you look around, are broken people. There isn't anyone whole sitting out here this morning. Each of you go, well, you don't know what my problems are. Well, you don't know what their problems are. I know what some of your problems are, and you're messed up people, right? This is a church with a lot of stuff going on in the pews. We got a lot of brokenness here. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us are broken. Every one of us deserve judgment and God's wrath. None of us are better or worse. All of us are debtors to the same grace. All of us are equally needy. And my hope is that all of you are equally saved. If you're not, talk to me after the service. Equal people. You know, as I was looking at this point, I was watching the news this week. And I started to think, you know what? We actually have a message for the world. We have a message for our nation right now in the church. No one's better or worse. Everyone's sinning. Everyone's broken. And as I was watching this, I couldn't help but think, where are the voices from the church? Where are the Christians speaking truth into this situation? Where are the Christian voices to speak against hate, to offer real peace? I know that they're not welcome. I know the Christian voices aren't welcome in the debate. Who cares? Someone needs to speak truth. And we in the church understand this truth. We don't see color. We don't see race. We don't see nationality. Why? Because we're all broken. Every single one of us deserve hell. Every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us is saved by the same blood of the same Savior on the same cross. We don't look at each other because our heads are so hung low that we just kind of lift up our arms and put our arms around someone else and say, yeah, me too. Yeah, me too. We're a people that know that we are all in the same boat with the same need, yet because of God's grace, as a result of his love, through the work of his only Son on the cross given for us, we have forgiveness of sins. Amen? We've been saved. We're a forgiven people. We're a people shown such grace, undeserving, and so we have this communion together. We're supposed to be taking communion together because we've all in the same way been partakers of Christ, the same Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. He says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? He uses the same term here, right? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body because we all partake of one bread. We all come together in the same way for the same reason, saved by the same life and blood of the same Savior, Jesus Christ, who was given for us. Guilty sinners, broken, in need of a Savior, none of us worthy, not even one, and we come together at the table regularly. That's what the early church did. They devoted themselves to coming to the table regularly, calling themselves again and again and again to repentance. To turn themselves again back to Christ, to remember, to come together to confess their sinfulness, to acknowledge their neediness, to cry out in their brokenness, and remember that it was at the cross that God dealt with their sin. So together they would, through the table, proclaim Christ's death together until he comes again. These were a people that were devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would remember again and again what their sin cost and the God who paid it and their Savior who, many of them said, who had been crucified, buried, and rose again. So they can devote themselves to the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. They were devoted to prayer. The apostles had been with Jesus and they saw him praying. They were shown and they were taught how to pray. And this early body of believers, while the church was forming, they prayed. Jesus told them in John 14, look, turn with me to John chapter 14. John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus told them that they were going to be doing great works. Jesus told them, he said, ask me anything in my name, and I'll do it. So they did. And he did it. They didn't rely on themselves. Do you see that? That's one of the hallmarks of this early church. They were not reliant on their own talents, their own intellects, their own power, their own courage. They were 100% dependent upon God. They trusted. He said, ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. So they did. They asked him, and he did it. They were dependent on him for everything. Throughout the Acts, we're going to see the early church coming together to pray time and time and time again, and you're going to see God work miraculously. They didn't hold planning meetings. They didn't develop plans and budgets and strategies. They didn't have programs, committees, hierarchies, cliques. These are all things that man added to the church. They depended on him. They cried out to him in prayer. They were a people who took Jesus at his word, who trusted God's promises, who put their hope and faith in his power and will and not their own. I will tell you, beloved, today we'd still do too much in our own strength, in our own intellect, both corporately and individually. Not trusting God to intervene, not believing Christ that he will give us what we ask for in his name. We get really nervous, don't we, about that. That's one of those areas of scripture where like, well, I know it says that, but there's been so many people on TV that have screwed that up so badly that we kind of don't really talk about that in the church anymore because too many people are crying out saying, name it and claim it. You know, it's like, oh, walking in the victory. And so we get really nervous about this type of understanding of God's word, but it's here in God's word. And so we tend to overcompensate. We tend to overcorrect. And so we just avoid scriptures like this. But beloved, what we're supposed to do is we are supposed to ask for the things in his name that we need as a church. We're not supposed to be asking for Rolls Royces and jet planes and giant mansions to go live in. But when we're going out with our little bottles of water to share Christ in the park, yeah, we can ask in his name. When we need financing for some of our missionaries who are translating the scripture in a foreign language, we can ask. When we have folks that are facing cancer, and when we have folks that are facing surgery, and we have broken families, and we have children that aren't saved, we can ask in his name. We need to be more bold in our prayers. You don't have because you don't ask. Beloved, getting back to basics, we need to remember again that we are dependent on him. It isn't how great we manage our finances here at the church that keeps us provided for. It's him. It isn't how much time I spend in preparation and in blood, sweat, and tears. No, it's Him. All of these, I got a whole section of church growth books in the office over there. Do you know that in several of them, not one place does it say, begin with prayer? To me, you should throw out a church growth book right off if chapter one isn't, start praying. Because anything you build, you're going to build in your own strength, with your own ingenuity, with your own creativity, with your own gimmicky plan. I used to tell my youth group, yeah, I can get a huge, giant youth group here with a carnival and a circus. The problem is, when the church down the road has funnier clowns and a higher roller coaster, I'm going to lose them. Because the people that are going for the circus and the clowns are going to go follow, and they're going to wait until they see better circuses and better clowns. We're not trying to build a crowd. God's building His church. This is His work. You're His. This is His body. Christ is the head. We cry out to Him. They cried out to Him. We need to remember that we are dependent on Him. We have access to the Maker of heaven and earth. One of the first prayers we're going to see in Acts chapter 4, they start this with, "You are the God who is the Maker of heaven and earth." Can you get Peter out of jail? Can you help Peter be a little more bold? It kind of puts things in perspective, right? Creator of heaven and earth, can you do this? You start to get the impression, like, yeah, He can. We start to have a better idea of going into prayer. I will tell you that here at this church, the prayer meeting at our church is dynamic. I love when we gather together for our prayer nights. I'm thankful every single time because I see a dynamic prayer life with people who are authentic before the Lord. You know what the one problem with our prayer nights are? You're not all there. Some of you are, and all the ones that are there, isn't it a joyful time? Don't you always leave feeling, wow, God was with us and went powerfully moved amongst us? Our only problem is we all need to be there. The early church devoted themselves to prayer. Intentionally committed, prioritized, set apart time in order to pray. These are the basics. This forming church devoted themselves to the teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayer. And the result? Acts chapter 2, 43. Wow, we got through only one verse this morning, right? Awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Beloved, this is the forming church. This is the fruit of their devotion. This is the work of God in their midst. Awe came upon every soul. Every single one of them had an awesome wonder at what God was doing amongst them. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. Doesn't mean that they were living in a commune. They weren't communal living. They lived in family units and houses like we do. But they were united all together. They had shared vision and goals. They were excited about the same things. They had affections for the same things. They were in sync. They were in step. They were in unity, united in the commission that God had given them. Why? Because they were all the same, sinners, broken, saved by God's grace. They looked out for one another. If anyone had a need, they pooled their resources as God had provided, and they made sure that everybody in that church body was cared for. Beloved, you do that. I praise God that you do that. They worshiped together. They ate together. They had fellowship together. And it says they were grateful and they were generous. Those things go together. If you're having a problem with one or the other, you got to get both in play. I have a really hard time with gratitude. That means you need to give more. I have a really hard time with my generosity. Well, you need to be more thankful, right? You put those things together, right? They were glad and they were generous. They were grateful, unselfish, open-handed, willing to give. They gave gladly. They gave abundantly. There was no compulsion. There was no resentment. There was no strings attached. And they were praising God. That word means they were approving God, acclaiming God, proclaiming God, admiring God with great affection and excitement. They were giving God all the glory. knowing full well who it was that was responsible for the blessing that was taking place. The numbers that were being added day by day was all God. He was faithful. Great is his faithfulness. And they had favor with all people. You know, one of the things about this group of people, even though the Jewish people hated this Jesus and his message, and the Romans hated this stuff, you couldn't help but love these folks. You couldn't not be affected by them and impacted by their testimony. They were so loving. They were so generous. They were so gentle. They were so joyful. It made them so attractive. They're such good people. So blessed. It's no wonder that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Beloved, that's my heart's desire. That this would be true of us. People always ask us a little bit about what, you know, are we a Reformed church? Are we reforming? How is this all happening? Yeah, we need to reform. We need to reform into this. This is where we need to be reformed. Don't you want to see people being saved and added to the church day by day? I do. Not just to grow this church. I just want to see God working. I'm just excited as I go and minister amongst you. We see God working. It's a wonder to behold. We just want to see this. We need to keep coming back again and again to these basics. So my prayer this morning is that the Lord would work in our hearts. That even this morning as you're listening, maybe one of these four areas challenged you this morning. Maybe one of these four areas convicted you this morning. Let him have his way with you this morning. How I pray that that voice that spoke to you in one of those four areas that you said, wow, yeah, that's a rough one. Let him strengthen you, encourage you. I'm here this morning to spur you on, to encourage you, to let that take place. That we might be a people who would devote ourselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer.